25, Matthew chapter 25. Appreciate Doc putting that together for us tonight and all those, as he mentioned, that participate. I really enjoyed tonight. It's been good. I'm sure you've heard this, but I'll remind you, even as King Henry VIII told several of his wives, I'll not keep you long, okay? I can remember coming home from a teen activity. We had gone, I don't even know what you call it, they had all these zip lines. I guess it was a zip line tour. It was an award activity for some of the teens that had been faithful to accomplish some of the goals and tasks. And so we just kind of had a small group, so we only had one van that was out. And on the way home, we crossed the New River Gorge, which is one of the deepest drops or the biggest bridges in West Virginia. And just on the other side of this bridge, really in the middle of the bridge, the tire on the back popped. We had a flat tire. I was very grateful we had gotten past the bridge by the time that had happened, and I found a spot, and we were able to pull over, and I thought, no worries. I knew for a fact, because I did maintenance on this van, that there was a jack in the back. So I went out, and I got the jack, and we started working on getting the spare down and putting that jack in there, and I pulled that other tire off with the tire iron. You know, you got to get that thing and the lug nuts off of there. And I thought, this is going to be an easy fix. And the first thing I realized was that jack did not jack up the axle far enough to put the new tire on. I said, you've got to be kidding me. But, alas, there was no hope for that. So somebody pulled in, and they offered their jack. And so we were looking around for a rock, or the man had some 4x4 somewhere. I don't know where we got those, and we were able to put those in and jack that up just enough. I couldn't believe it. First of all, the spare actually had air in it. And I thought, we will be able to get on the road and get these kids home at a reasonable hour still. So I was trying to put the spare on, and this is one of those big 15-passenger vans. I'd like to say, evangelistically speaking, that tire weighed about 80 pounds. And just trying to line that thing up, I couldn't get it on there. I turned it a little bit, and I still couldn't get it on there. And I turned it the other way, and I thought, do I have this thing flipped up, you know, turned around the wrong side? And I realized this, somewhere along the line, either somebody had replaced the spare with someone from another vehicle, or somebody had done a rear-end job on that thing, because the spare was not ever going to fit on that van. I was completely dumbfounded. I couldn't believe it. And so there we were, completely unprepared for a flat tire. I thought I was ready, but I found soon out that I was not. That's the story that we find tonight of the 10 virgins that we'll be reading about in just a moment. There were 10 people that thought they were ready, but 5 found out that they were not. You know, I'm not going to keep you very long, and so really there's just going to be one major thought that I want to give you tonight, and that is this: be ready. Be ready. We're going to go ahead and read the entire parable. It's not that long, starting in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Sounds like a trump and a shout, doesn't it? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You have to understand the Jewish tradition in marriage back then was for the bride to go to the bride's house, to her family's house, to collect her and then take her back to his house. And when they got back to his house, that is when the week-long marriage feast would begin. And so often people would start to gather knowing that he's going to come at some point. And when he got there, the party would be ready to start. It wasn't that they got there and got everything set up. Everything was set up for them so that when they got there, everybody was ready to celebrate. And so that's what those 10 virgins are doing. Don't take, I don't think, anything into account of the fact that there's 10. That was considered a troop, but I wouldn't make anything more of it other than an example. Also, I would not make anything more about 5 that are ready and 5 are not, other than the fact that Jesus is comparing and contrasting right here. I don't think he's saying that there's going to be half the people that get saved and half that don't. I think what he is saying is we'd better be ready. Now, as we take a good look at the parable of the 10 virgins, we're going to have to acknowledge up front that there's been a lot of debate as to the meaning of this parable. At least one aspect of this parable can be known with absolute certainty. It's this: the bridegroom is our Lord Jesus Christ. This parable, and this parable describes his return. Listen, both the Old Testament, you might want to write some of these verses down, Isaiah 54, 4 through 6, Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5, and even Hosea 2:19 in the Old Testament give the idea of God being the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, even before we get to Ephesians, we realize that in John 3:27 through 30, Jesus again is making mention how that God is the husband. Matthew 9:15 and Mark 2:19 and 20 also represent the Messiah as the bridegroom. And so I don't want to put too much into it saying that the virgins then are the church, because when Jesus told this, no one even knew what the church was. Many scholars believe it's talking about Israel at the millennium. And I'm going to tell you, however it simmers down, it still comes down, whether you think it's the church or you think it's Israel, the message is still the same. Be ready. Be ready. As you go through and look, you realize that there are, as I mentioned, 10 young ladies that are waiting for the bride and the bridegroom to come back. And the shout goes out. And they say, listen, they're on their way. And it was not uncommon for it to be at night. And so they brought these little lamps that would take some kind of olive oil, or perhaps they were like a torch that you would dip into something and pull out. But whatever it was, it would have to be doused in oil in order to keep from burning up. That oil is what would keep that flame going. And so whether they used their oil, or perhaps, I don't understand why they would bring a lamp without bringing the oil in the first place, other than thinking they wouldn't need it, or even as they tried, they thought they could borrow it from somebody else. But I know this, they could not borrow it. I think what the Lord is teaching us here is that everyone has an individual responsibility then before God. Nobody could say, well, listen, I thought my church membership or my parents were preachers, or I've been a member of the church for so long, or I've done this, or I've been a deacon, or my parents were deacons, or whatever it might be. What God is saying is that we are accountable and responsible for our decisions. And so no one can get ready for you. Only you can get ready. Only you can be ready for the return of the Lord. It's interesting to me also that as Christ talks about his future coming, he never tells us when it's going to be. He talks about the bridegroom tarried, or he was delayed. He was waiting. And I think there's several reasons for that. Had he said, I'm going to return in the year 2055, the disciples would have had no motivation at all to be ready for His return. And what a motivation it is to live a life of holiness in anticipation of Christ's return. John says that we ought to be looking so that when He does come back, that we can have confidence or boldness and not be ashamed. And if He had told us exactly when He's coming, only that last generation would have had the benefit of that motivation. But also, I think that we may say that the Lord's return is imminent, but we'd better be careful to say, or not say, that it is going to happen in our lifetime. Because we don't know what imminent is to the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to the Father to send the Lord back. And we don't want to have people motivated by a, or to have people's faith and practice to be founded upon a mistake. So then, every generation, except for the last, would be based on a mistake or faulty reasoning. And so I have no problem saying that we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. And it could be possible at any time. And that we should not regard it as improbable, but it could be imminent. But we don't know when. And so we better be ready. Well, how do we be ready? I think He tells us in this passage right here. The five that had their oil and five that did not, I personally believe that oil is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, why did He tell them to go to the sellers and buy it? Remember, you cannot break down every element of a parable and try to grasp a truth to it. And do you realize that not everything could be an illustration or to be illustrating a truth that Christ is trying to teach, because then those most prominent things that He is trying to get across would be lost in it all. And so what He does is He says, listen, these are the important things. Five had oil and five did not. By the way, He said that they went over to try to find oil, or He sent them to go buy oil, and they came back. You'll never find in the Scripture where it says they found any. They just started knocking on the door. And right up until there, it sounds like a normal story. Okay, they went, whether they found the oil or not, they're coming back and they're going to start knocking. Now, you would think that had they been waiting there in the first place, that the person in charge of the wedding would open the door and let them in. But I want you to know this is not about somebody losing their salvation. It does not say, go away, I don't know you anymore. It says, listen, I don't know who you are. It reminds me really of Matthew chapter 7. It's very, very familiar. As a matter of fact, turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 7, verse, I believe it's verse 23. I'll go up to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I tell you, those are frightening verses. There are literally, I believe, scores of people that think they're going out and doing God's work, but yet they never know the Savior in which they profess to be doing it for. I tell you, for a church like ours, that ought to be startling news. Why? Because you believe there's heretics and no, I don't believe that at all. I believe there are some people that are genuine in their walk, but they have never bowed their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a place of danger. Even as Isaiah, one of those verses I told you, talk about the watchman on the wall, it's my job to say, listen, just because you're faithful to church, just because you read your Bible, that doesn't prove anything other than you know that you should be doing those things. It's important that you know that you've trusted Christ. Now, my job is not to stand up here and to make you doubt your salvation, but it is to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that should God come back, you're ready. You're ready. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 25. just a couple quick things. I'm not going to preach very much longer, but there are just a few truths I want to pull out of this. First of all, in the Bible, God never jokes about wisdom and folly. Never once does He say, wouldn't it be funny? When I was in high school, we had one of our friends, his nickname was Fool. His first name, I think, was Chris, but I probably only called him that two or three times. We always just called, hey, Fool, let's go. And But I want you to know, God never jokes about things like that. When you go to Proverbs, and it talks about wisdom, or it talks about foolishness or folly, that foolishness is always to be eschewed. It's always to be avoided. And wisdom is always to be pursued. And so when Jesus here then is talking about wisdom and folly, it is natural for us then to want to pursue after wisdom. But look at what happened. While the bridegroom, that's Jesus, tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Do you realize? Tells us that everybody was caught napping. That's an indictment. And if that is talking about the church right there, I'll tell you, it gives the idea that we are not doing the job that we are supposed to be doing, waiting for His return. Listen, we hear verses like redeeming the time for the days are evil, and we think, yeah, I better get busy. Tomorrow I'll get busy. Listen, we can't wait for tomorrow. We've got to get busy today, and then into tomorrow we can be busy for that day. But if we keep saying we're going to get busy for God, tomorrow we'll never get here. We'll be caught slumbering and sleeping instead of being about our Father's business. It's interesting also, as you look at verse 6, when the midnight cry was made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. What did they do? Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I've got a kerosene heater. I actually bought one here in Shelby. We got rid of it, and I ended up having to buy another one when we moved out to Morgantown. And it's one of those round ones, and inside it has a wick. And after so many hours of burning that thing, it gets a real hard, charred thing at the top. And if you can find out how to get that convoluted thing out of there, you're supposed to take the first quarter inch off of it, and it's almost like having a brand new wick. Why? Because the top part is crusty, and it's no longer good for burning. It doesn't put out a clean flame or a bright light. It's kind of dingy. And so what they were doing, I believe, is repenting of what they had been doing, which was being lackadaisical in their preparations for the return of the bridegroom. They all trimmed their lamps. Now, it's kind of ironic that half of them were trimming their lamps knowing they wouldn't be able to use them. And so after that, the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And as I said, I think that is talking about personal responsibility. Of course, the wise said no, lest there not be enough for us and you. In verse 10, they said, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, listen, went in with him. They went in with the bridegroom. Can I tell you, I don't know what's on the other side of the veil. I don't know what's going to happen when one day we close our eyes for the last time, or the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we go up with Him. I don't know exactly what's all that going to occur, but I can tell you this, we're going to be with Him, and that's going to make it all right. I'm not that old, but I can tell you this already, the older I get, the more I look forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about wanting to see the crystal sea or the streets of gold, and I'm telling you, being with Jesus is going to be enough for all eternity. That's something to look forward to. We are going with Him, the bridegroom. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what's on the other side of the veil, because we know somebody's going to be going with us through it. What a promise that is, to know that those that were ready went in with Him. Well, that brings solace and peace to my heart, just contemplating that. And so I think the first real idea here is that if you are not born again, if you're playing a game, if you think Christianity is just a lifestyle or it's a good moral way to live, that's not enough to get you to heaven. You've got to trust and depend upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And if you're playing a game tonight, why not push all that aside? Why not forget about and quit worrying about what everybody will think about you and just get it settled in your heart tonight? Be ready for the Lord's return. But if you are a born-again Christian tonight, I want you to think about this. Are you slumbering? Are you sleeping on the job? Are you going to get caught napping if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back tonight? Because if you are, we can get busy tonight and not wait for tomorrow. And what a great, precious promise that we're given. That no matter what happens, if you're a Christian, when you go into eternity, whether it's through death or the rapture, that it will be with Him. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Skip on down to verse 12 or 13. Watch, therefore. Listen, this is not the idea of standing watch, looking up, waiting for the Lord to come back. That's what the disciples did in Acts chapter 2. And He said, what are you doing? Go out and get busy. And that's what we're being told here. Watching is not looking, it is preparing and getting ready. He's saying, be ready. Be ready. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I encourage you tonight, be ready. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.